Good afternoon. It's great to be able to be together again on a Sunday afternoon and to have another opportunity to worship God together and study from His Word together. And we always know that we can benefit much and gain much spiritual nourishment from digging into the Word that God has given us. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Luke, the 12th chapter, we're going to begin there in our lesson here this afternoon. Luke, the 12th chapter. Want to hone in on something that Jesus says in verse 15 of this chapter as we begin here this afternoon. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, was responding to something that a man said to him in verse 13 of the chapter, as he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And in part of his response in verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware, keep yourselves from covetousness, for a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses." We'll come back to the second part of this verse a little bit later on in our lesson, but notice as we begin here this afternoon, Jesus in this verse teaches the need for us to guard against the sin of covetousness. And that's what we're going to be focused on in our lesson here this afternoon, some things that Scripture teaches about this sin that Jesus warns against here in this verse. I think it's helpful as we think about covetousness to take a step back and just define what it is that we're talking about as we talk about the sin of covetousness. That word covet, in its most basic and general sense, is a word that simply refers to a desire. And on occasion, we might hear that word used in a way that's actually a good sense. We might hear somebody, for instance, who's a brother or sister in Christ say, "I covet your prayers." And when they use that term in that way, it's not being used in a sinful way. It's just being used to say, "I have a great desire for your prayers." And if you have the King James Version of the Bible, you'll see in 1 Corinthians 12:31 and later on in chapter 14, the word covet is used in a very similar way to that, to refer to something that is a desire that's not a wrong desire in that particular context. Typically, though, when the word covet or covetousness is used in Scripture, it's not talking about a good desire. It's not even talking about a morally neutral desire, but rather it's talking about a sinful desire. It might be that it's talking about desiring something that is sinful in itself, or more often, talking about a desire for something that's not necessarily wrong in itself, but our desire toward it is sinful. And that's how Jesus is using the term. That's what he's talking about here in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 15. The definition that Thayer gives for the word translated covetousness in this particular verse is a greedy desire to have more. And he also includes the word covetousness and the word avarice as well in his definition. But greedy desire to have more. That's what we're talking about as we talk about covetous. It might be that our covetousness is directed towards money or towards a particular possession or combination of possessions. But oftentimes what covetousness is directed towards is not sinful in itself, but the attitude, the desire, the greed is something that is sinful. It's the attitude that says, "I've just got to have this, and I can't be content without it." And I think we'll see that more as we go through some passages that talk about covetousness in our lesson here this afternoon. But what this greedy desire to have more, in a lot of ways, really boils down to is having a distorted view of life. And so if we're going to overcome covetousness, it's imperative that we properly value things, that we have a proper value system in terms of the comparative value of temporal things and spiritual things. And that's what Jesus touches on there in the latter part of Luke 12, 15. After noting the need for us to guard against covetousness, he points out a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. In other words, possessions, stuff as we might say, is not what life is about. Life is about something so much deeper, something so much more significant than merely stuff. And Jesus illustrates that point with the parable that he goes on to speak there in verses 16 through 21, the parable of the rich fool, as he talks about a man who centered his life around possessions. And the foolishness of that covetous attitude is proven through what he is told in that parable, as he's told, "This night your soul is going to be required of you, and who will these things be? What good is it going to do you to have acquired all these things, to have centered your life on these things?" He is proven a fool through the things that he was told there in that parable. But as we think about money and possessions and the things that covetousness is typically directed toward, we recognize that these things in themselves are not wrong and actually can do a lot of good. For instance, in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter and in verse 18, the Holy Spirit through Paul there, as he's giving a charge for those who are rich in this present world, part of what he commands there in verse 18, he says that they do good, that they be rich in good works. And a couple of good works specified there that particularly apply to those rich in this present world. They apply to all of us, but those rich in this present world have great opportunity for this, is to be ready to distribute, willing to share. And so we see in verses like this that material things can actually accomplish a lot of good. They give us opportunity to, first and foremost, have our needs met, but also to help others in various capacities where it's appropriate to do so. And so material things in themselves are not wrong. But what Jesus gets at back here in Luke 12, 15 is that they're not what life is about. They shouldn't be where our affection is. They shouldn't be what we treasure. And our attitude should not be, "Well, I've got to have this much or that much in order for me to be content." Instead, our attitude ought to be, "I need to be right with God in order to be content. And as long as I'm right with God, however much or however little I have, I'll just be thankful for it. I'll use it as best as I can, and it'll be okay." And that's the proper value system that Jesus really stresses in this passage and elsewhere. We see in Revelation, the second chapter, a verse that really just love to turn to and see what Jesus expresses here in this verse, Revelation chapter 2. We see the Lord bring out here what we will value as true riches and as the greatest wealth, if you will, if we have the value system that God desires of us and the kind of value system that will help us overcome covetousness. Here in Revelation, the second chapter in verse 9, as Jesus is addressing the church at Smyrna, and they were one of only two churches he had nothing but commendations for in these two chapters of Revelation, notice what he says there in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 9. He says, "I know your works, oppression, and your poverty," but he says, "you are rich." He says, "I know all about your poverty," but he says, "you are rich." And as we've noted before, the contrast to that is seen in the third chapter of Revelation in verse 17 when he talks to the church at Laodicea, the one church that he has no commendations for, but simply rebukes, the lukewarm church. He tells them in verse 17 there of chapter 3, "You say, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and don't know you're the wretched one, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And what Jesus really brings out here as we put these two verses together is he brings out what it is that makes one truly rich and truly wealthy from God's perspective. What makes one have riches that far outweigh anything the world has to offer, and that is being right with God. The one who is right with God is far, far richer than the most materially wealthy person on this earth who's not right with God. And by contrast, the person who is materially wealthy but not right with God is as poor as can be when we think about what makes one truly rich and what makes one truly poor. And that's what Jesus is getting at back here in Luke 12, 15 when he says a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. He says that's not what life's about. These material things, they're okay. They can, There's a lot of good that can be accomplished. And there's nothing wrong with, certainly we can be appreciative of these things. And there's nothing wrong with having a sense or a degree of happiness as it relates to these things. I don't think that the scripture teaches that it's covetous to, if we have just gotten a new couch or just remodeled our kitchen, to look at that and smile and say, boy, that looks nice, and that's something that's really nice to have, and so forth. Now, I don't believe that's what covetousness is, but the principle that's being taught here is Jesus' warning against covetousness is we should have the frame of mind that recognizes even if I didn't have this kitchen remodeled, or even if I didn't have this new patio furniture or whatever it is, it'd be okay. And I'd have just as much reason to smile, just as much reason to be grateful, and I'd be just as content even if I didn't have all of these material things that it is, again, okay to have and be thankful for. The attitude of covetousness says I've got to have these things. They're the basis for my contentment and my joy, but the attitude God wants us to have is the opposite of that. And that leads us into our second point. As we think about overcoming covetousness, that demands that we learn contentment. And really, I believe as we look at what the scriptures teach about covetousness, in a lot of ways, it's the opposite of godly contentment. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go through this point. But notice what is said in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse 5. As covetousness and contentment are really set in contrast to one another here in this verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "There be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have." And the King James Version uses the word covetousness there. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And so we see that contrast between covetousness that we are to be free of, that we are to be without, and the contentment that we are to have. And that really, I think, gets at the heart of what overcoming covetousness is about. It's about learning to be content with such things as we have, however much or however little. We need to learn to be content. Now, as we think about the biblical teaching about contentment, we want to understand what this is and what it is not. Contentment is not an attitude that says, well, if I am living in sin, living in unrepentant sin, that's okay. I need to just be content with that. I wish that I didn't have that unrepentant sin in my life, but it's okay because I just need to be content with that. That's not what Scripture's talking about when it talks about learning contentment. And we'll look at the context of Philippians 4 in just a moment and see that that's not the case. What learning contentment is about is not being content, being spiritually short, if you will, on what God demands of us, but rather it's about having an attitude that says, as long as I'm right with God, all else is okay. It's an attitude of saying, whatever my temporal circumstances in life are, it's okay. Because what matters to me, going back to that properly valuing things, what matters to me is I want to be right with God. And as long as that's the case, whatever else happens, I know is going to be okay. And that's really brought out here in Hebrews 13 in the latter part of verse 5 and on into verse 6 when it says, "For he has said, I will in no way leave you, neither will I in any way forsake you." And verse 6 goes on to say, when we have that confident trust in God, what ends up happening is we can then with good courage say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so the attitude of the one who is overcoming covetousness is to say, I know I need to be right with God. And as long as I'm right with God, I know He's going to make sure I have everything I need in accordance with His wisdom. I know I'll have what I need to be able to serve Him faithfully. And I know He'll give me whatever He deems best for my life in order for me to be all that He wants me to be. And whatever He allows me to have, materially speaking or temporally speaking, you can be thankful for that. And whatever I'm not allowed to have, I know it's okay because I know God is going to make sure I've got what I need in order to serve Him faithfully. And that's enough for me to be content. Over in Philippians chapter 4, we see the Apostle Paul expressing this attitude with his own circumstances there in the verses that speak about learning to be content. Philippians chapter 4, notice in verse 10 what the context is for Paul's statement about learning to be content. He says there in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought for me, in which you did indeed take thought, but you lacked opportunity. And I believe what Paul is talking about here, especially when you look down around verses 16 and 17 in the following verses, he is thanking the Philippian brethren for a gift that they have sent to him as he is in prison. And he's saying, I rejoice when I consider this gift. It appears to be something that was material in nature. And he was saying, I'm really thankful, I'm joyful that you've sent me this gift. He was joyful for their good fruit, and he was appreciative of the things God allowed him to have. But that's when he goes on to say that in verse 11, it's not that I speak because of lack, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content in it. So he says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord greatly that you've sent this gift to me. I'm thankful for it. I'm appreciative of it. I'm appreciative of the good fruit that this is demonstrating on your part. But he says, it's not that I just have to have this material thing for me to be content. And he goes on to point out that he knows, in verse 12, how to be in any temporal circumstance, basically. I know how to be humbled. I also know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I've learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in need. He says, I'm thankful for this gift that you've sent to me, but please understand, this material thing, whatever it might have been, I don't have to have it in order for me to be content. I've learned in whatever temporal circumstances I am in to be content. As long as I'm right with God, that's what matters to me, and I know all else is going to be okay. And that, in many ways, is the attitude we need to have in order to overcome the sin of covetousness. And you see here in Philippians 4, this is an attitude that is learned. Paul doesn't say, I'm grateful that I just have this natural inclination to be content, even though most people aren't. He says, this is something that I've learned. He learned and came to know how to be humbled, came to know how to be without much of the comforts of life that many tend to have. He came to know and understand this because he learned this. And we need to learn this as well. It's not something that is just going to happen naturally without us putting forth deliberate effort to learn this and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we come to learn more and more about God and have the attitude that Paul exemplified here, we'll be ever growing in this contentment that God wants us to have. And going back to the point that we noted about the proper valuation system that we need to have, verse 13 there, the familiar verse here in Philippians 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we think about the context of this, what Paul is saying in the context here is he's saying, I've learned the secret to be content no matter what my temporal circumstances are like. That's totally different from how a lot of people use Philippians 4:13. But in the context here, Paul's saying, I've learned the secret, no matter what my lot in life is like, to be okay with it as long as I'm right with God. And that secret in verse 13 is identified, Jesus Christ. As long as I am following after Jesus, I know all else is going to be okay. And I think that point, which we're going to come back to in just a moment, helps us to understand something else that Scripture teaches about covetousness. And that is that what covetousness is a form of idolatry. Notice in Ephesians, the 5th chapter in verse 5, we see the point made there that no sexually immoral person, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The covetous man is identified here as an idolater. The sin of covetousness is identified as idolatry in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 5. And so covetousness is a form of idolatry. And going back to the point that we just noted from Philippians 4:13, I think helps us better understand how this is. What happens when we are guilty of the sin of covetousness is we make whatever it is we are coveting, whether it be money, whether it be a possession or possessions, whatever it might be, we make that into our idol. We allow that to take the place of God. We seek from whatever it is we are coveting that which only God provides. And that reminds me of something noticed when studying the concept of contentment that is talked about there in Philippians 4. It was interesting to me in studying that a word for content or contentment that came out that helps to define what that word is the word enough. And that's a really simple term, but I think it really is telling about what contentment is about. The Apostle Paul there in Philippians 4 was saying, Christ is enough. He was saying, for me to be content, for me to be satisfied in life, for me to have fulfillment of purpose, for me to have joy, for me to have peace, for me to have hope, Christ is enough. And maybe when there's temporal circumstances that are less than ideal, I'll take some steps to try to improve them. But at the end of the day, I know whatever my temporal circumstances are like, Christ is enough. Now, what covetousness does is the opposite of that. It says Christ is not enough. It says, yeah, I want Christ, but I want something else too. I want to have this house that I've been eyeballing. I want to have this car that I've been eyeballing. And once I get that, then I can be content. What we're in effect doing is the opposite of what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4, what he was doing. What he was doing is saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, as long as I'm right with Christ, I know everything else is going to be okay. What covetousness does is says, no, that's not enough. I need Christ, but I also need this. I also need this. And thus we're making whatever it is we're coveting into our idol instead of just being content with God. And that really demonstrates the seriousness of covetousness. Covetousness is a sin that perhaps is more in the category, if you will, of things that a lot of people deem to be less serious than some other sins. Looking at a list like that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and seeing the different sins that are mentioned there, it might be easy for us to look at that list and right away things jump out to us that maybe we think, well, that's not something that I would do. That's not something that I would do. I'm not even very tempted to do this or that. But one thing that's included in that list is covetousness. And idolatry is also included in that list as well. And even if we're not guilty of one or two or three or four things in that list, if we're guilty of covetousness, we are just as guilty of sinning before God. And we have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, as Ephesians 5:5 points out, until and unless we repent of that and learn the contentment and the proper valuation system that God calls us to learn. But one final point to make as we think about overcoming covetousness is covetousness is really a great example of the deceitfulness of sin. When someone covets, whether it be money or a possession, what is often sought after is satisfaction that will be gained from whatever it is that's being coveted. And what ends up happening a lot of times when that which is coveted is gained is instant gratification might be gained, but that gratification is very fleeting. It's very momentary. It doesn't last very long at all. And so what ends up happening is pretty soon that individual moves on to something else and maybe gains that particular thing that he or she is coveting and gets some instant gratification and then moves on to something else and then moves on to something else. And it's just this constant cycle of looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And it really demonstrates just how deceitful riches and possessions are if we allow them to be and covet them in a way that Scripture condemns. Notice in Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 22, when Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower there, And he talked about the seed that fell among the thorns and what it represents. He says, what was sown among the thorns? This is he who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, in this context, Jesus was pointing out that one type of heart to have when it comes to how we receive the word of God is to have the kind of heart that receives the word of God and has some interest in the word of God. Not like the seed that fell by the wayside, but rather has some interest in the word of God. But at the same time has too much interest in temporal things. And as a result, the temporal things, the thorns of life as he calls them here, crowd out the word, choke the word. And that person thus becomes unfruitful. But notice as he speaks about this here in this context, how he describes the riches that so often are allowed to choke the word and make a person unfruitful in his or her service to God. He describes riches here as the deceitfulness of riches. And that really gets at the heart of covetousness and what it is. It really is a matter of being deceived. It's a matter of letting Satan trick us into thinking that temporal riches are what is, or material possessions, are what is going to provide us with lasting satisfaction. And the truth is, not only do they not provide that, if that's where our heart is, but if that's where our heart is, the problem of the heart is going to, in fact, cause lots and lots of problems, lots and lots of hardships, lots and lots of sorrows. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we have the passage here that speaks about the love of money as a root of all kinds of evil. And notice how the love of money is talked about here in these verses and what the ultimate result of those who have this love of money is. In verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, it says, but those who are determined to be rich, that's those who have this covetous attitude, they fall into a temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, such as drown men in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some have been led astray from the faith in their greed, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now think about what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says in these verses, contrasted with the viewpoint that many tend to have, many certainly in the world and perhaps many Christians tend to have, of material possessions. This viewpoint that looks at material possessions and sees them as being so attractive and something that is just to be longed for and something that will provide such great satisfaction. But in reality, the one who has that attitude, who looks at material possessions and says, I've just got to have them, that individual is really going down a path that leads to anything but satisfaction. That individual is going down a path that leads to many sorrows, going down a path that is a snare, going down a path that drowns men in ruin and destruction. And that's the case for those who choose the path of covetousness. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, and verse 10, we have the point brought out there that he who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It's a constant cycle for so many people to be ever looking for something else that, say, I just know if I have this, then I can be content. Then things will be okay. If I just have this car that I've been eyeballing in the dealer's lot, I know I just got to have it, and if I have it, then I can be content. And pretty soon after getting it, then, well, now it's this. I know I need to have this, and then I can be content. And it's just a constant cycle of one thing after another, and there's never any satisfaction or fulfillment of purpose until and unless repentance takes place, and that person turns away from covetousness, and we develop that frame of mind like Paul demonstrated in Philippians 4 that says, what I need is I need to be right with God. I need to please Him. I need to lay up treasure in heaven. I need to be all that He wants me to be and serve Him to the best of my ability. And if I do that, whatever happens to me in life is going to be okay. I'll be thankful for it, whatever it is, and I just know it's going to be okay because I'm right with God, and that's what ultimately matters and where permanent, lasting satisfaction is found. And so as we come back to Jesus' point here in Luke 12:15, beware of covetousness. A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what life is about. That rich fool in verses 16 through 21 wasn't sinning for having the things that he had, but he was totally distorting what life is about. And Jesus points out, you need to be aware that you don't fall into the kind of trap that this rich fool did and have that frame of mind that makes possessions the basis for one's contentment and centers one's life on such things and has that greedy desire to have more. Instead, we need to have the mindset that Jesus did as he was here on this earth, the one that we're seeking to follow, the one that we are centering our lives on following. Think about how little Jesus often had as he walked this earth. There were times when he didn't have a consistent home to even stay at. And yet, Jesus was able to be the most perfect and the only perfect individual to ever walk this earth. We see from the example of Jesus very clearly that we don't have to have these things in order to be okay, in order to be right with God. We just need to please and serve him to the best of our ability and be content with that. This hasn't been a lesson that's designed to teach what one needs to do to become a Christian, but as we come to the close of our lesson, we want to encourage anyone who is here this afternoon who is not a Christian to stop and think about what Jesus says here in this verse. A man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life doesn't consist of earthly accomplishments and all these other things that, again, aren't wrong, but they're not what life's about. What life is about is pleasing God to the best of our ability. God created mankind for his good pleasure, and sin entered the world in Genesis 3, and following Adam and Eve, every single person who's ever lived has reached a point of accountability, has likewise chosen to sin. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be forgiven of that sin and we could return to fellowship with him. And we can come back to that purpose he created us for, of pleasing him, glorifying him. And when we do that, we're going to have a sense of contentment and joy and peace and permanent fulfillment that the world can't even come close to offering. And we'd encourage you to seek after that if you're one who's not yet a Christian. If you believe with all of your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to make that confession upon giving your life to him in repentance, you can be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins and then rise to walk in newness of life. If you're someone who's a Christian who has sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for his forgiveness. If that's something you can take care of privately, we'd encourage you to do that. You need to ask for the prayers of the congregation. We can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?